And this new section of Psalms, I just sensed as we finished up the first section that maybe you all felt like, and I maybe did too, that we were just sort of getting in a rut, that it was saying the same thing over and over again. And part of that's true, because that theme was there of God's counsel toward man. But now we're getting into this section that's talking about deliverance from, and deliverance from bondage and exile. And it's paralleling with the book of Exodus. And there's a lot of good in the book of Exodus. Brother Knox has been preaching through it verse by verse on the radio program at 3 o'clock every day. I encourage you to tune in. You'll think about Pharaoh in a whole different light after listening to that. So it's been a blessing. But tonight, Psalm 44. And the Bible says this, verse 1. Psalm 44, verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantedst them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Selah. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame. And goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy. And they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep anointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee. Neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search us out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. A long psalm, but very easily laid out. And I'll show it to you here in just a minute. But we're going to take our text tonight from verse... Where'd it go? Verse 8, thank you, Lord. In God... We, and the word is, boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. See, let's pray tonight. Father, we love you. Thank you for the good day. Lord, I thank you for all these folks that have made an effort to come to church tonight. Father, they could have been anywhere. They could have stayed home. Almost all of us have had a full day of being out in the world and taking care of the matters of this life, working a job. Father, just taking care of business. And this world will try to beat us down. Father, the God of this world tries to blind our eyes and our hearts. And it's a real mess out there, Lord. And there's a lot of cares. There's a lot of concerns, if we're honest. But Lord, we're grateful that we can trust in you. And Father, we're really glad that we can boast in you all the day long. And we know, Father, those of us who are saved and born again, we're just pilgrims and strangers on this earth. Lord, we're just passing through. This world's not our home. You've got an inheritance reserved for us that's undefiled and fadeth not away. And it's in heaven right now. And one day we'll be with you for all of eternity. And all the cares of this life will be past. As the song says, cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. But Lord, until then, we sure need some help. We sure need some encouragement. We need some direction. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn this all-important lesson out of this psalm tonight. Thank you for recording it for us. We pray it'd speak to hearts tonight. And Lord, that your word would have free course in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So our title tonight, Boasting in God. Boasting in God. Now, as we discussed Sunday night and probably prior to that, many of these psalms, you got to understand this so we can rightly divide the Bible tonight. Many of these psalms discuss Israel as a nation, not the church. And I've said this before, you've heard me say this before, and we'll keep saying it again because a lot of people can't get this straight. The church is not Israel. Israel's not the church. The church has not replaced Israel. And so when you get a psalm like this that is, in essence, the context of it is a man speaking to God in context reference of Israel, not the church, because David didn't really know much about us, then you can't start taking the things verbatim out of Psalm 44 and other psalms like it and try to apply it to the church. For instance, verse 5, through thee we will push down our enemies. You can't apply that to America. You can't apply that to the church. Although God may help you push down some spiritual enemies, he may not take his hand or help us get through and push down China. That was written to Israel while they obeyed God in the promised land. Okay? Look at verse 5. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. You can't claim that. That's to Israel. God promised Israel. He said, if you'll obey me and you'll love me and you'll serve me, he said, I'll fight your battles for you. And he did when they did right. And when they didn't do right, they found out how little itty bitty they were. Right? Go to verse 6. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. All that's in reference to God dealing with Israel as a nation. So again, you got to be careful about taking the doctrinal application, the historical application, and trying to apply it to us today. As we've said here before, everything in the Bible is not written to us, but everything is written for us. And we know, the Bible tells us, things that were written in the Old Testament, we can take those things and we can learn from them. In other words, there's principles, there's parallels that we can learn and we can understand and we can grow from them. And we just got to be careful how we apply the doctrine. Okay? Everybody good there? Now, prophetically, this psalm is describing Israel during the time of Jacob's trouble, also known as the tribulation period, okay? I won't be there. If you're saved and born again, you won't either, okay? Now, yeah, praise the Lord, because Psalm 45, Psalm 40, read it before Sunday, I dare you. Not now. But read Psalm 44 describes Israel during the tribulation. Psalm 45 describes the church that's not here. You'll like it. You will. You're going to like it. All right, so here we go. Prophetically, this psalm is describing Israel during the time of Jacob's trouble. All right, so we're taking the title tonight, Boasting in God. The word boast occurs 39 times in Scripture. It means this. It means to brag. It means to exalt. It means to magnify. Perhaps you knew that. I like the eloquent language of the King James. Right, the superfluity of naughtiness. How could you not like that? Webster obviously was a King James man because he used it to define all these words. But listen to him waxing eloquent on this definition. He says, to boast means to make ostentatious display in speech of meritorious persons or things. Yeah. And as I ask Abigail in the mornings, what's that mean? And she looks at me like... I don't know. to make ostentatious display. That means over the top. That means not politically correct. To make ostentatious display in speech of meritorious persons or things. Have you ever heard a politician brag about somebody in their party? It just makes you want to, it cringes me to hear somebody talk about, oh, this guy or this lady or this athlete is just, oh, they're just so good. And you're thinking, no, they're not. 2 Corinthians, all through the book of 2 Corinthians. I tell you what, you got to give Paul credit because Paul wrote a letter in 1 Corinthians that ripped him up one side and down the other. That was 10 grit sandpaper, as Brother Ron talked about. 2 Corinthians was the balm of Gilead. 2 Corinthians, Paul, time after time after time, is bragging on that church. 2 Corinthians 9, he talks about how he went to other churches and talked about how good of givers they were. He is boasting about the church. Now, you know, if you're going to boast about something, you ought to tell people how good your church is. I didn't figure that would get too many amens. But Paul boasts of the Corinthian church. It's almost unbelievable because you read 1 Corinthians, you think about all the problems they've got, and then he comes back in and he talks about all the good things that they're doing. You know, that's a really good lesson for us, and as a pastor and teachers in church, hey, you ought to balance that thing. I ought to balance that thing. Right? However, outside of 2 Corinthians, and outside of the two Psalms, out of 150 of them, only two of them mention boasting in God. So out of those references, the rest of the references to boasting are negative in the Bible. The rest of them are a warning for men and women not to think too highly of their own selves. And we got to be careful about that, don't we? Because every man, or most men, will proclaim everyone his own goodness. You know, if I heard something this week, I don't mind telling y'all because it helped me. I heard something this week, somebody asked this question about a coach, about a sports coach, and they said, coaches ought to ask themselves what it's like to be coached by themselves. And I thought about that, and I finally realized what they were saying. I thought, yeah, that's pretty good. And then I thought, you know, most pastors ought to think about what it's like to be pastored by themselves. And you start thinking about life that way, we realize, boy, we got a lot of shortcomings. Parents, what's it like to be parented by me? Husbands, what's it like to be a wife to me? Wives, what's it like to be... No. Husbands, what's it like to be a husband? No, I had it right. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. What's it like to be married to me? There we go. Those are good questions to ask. You know why? Because it'll show us where we're falling short of really what we expect out of others. And it'll also show us that we have a different expectation for other people than we have for ourselves. And so those are always good learning points, but you know, We got to be careful about thinking too highly of ourselves. If there's anything good about me, it's Jesus Christ in me. If there's anything good about you, it's Jesus Christ in you. And man, I'm telling you, it's the highlight of life when God works through us and we're used as a channel and a vessel for Him. And we can just sit there and say, it wasn't me, it was Jesus. And boy, that's what the world needs to hear. The world needs to hear, it wasn't me, it was God in me. It wasn't my own ability, it was the ability that God gave me. Remember that parable of the talents? I know that's talking about money, I understand that. But you know, you can also make that application about the abilities that God's given us and recognizing that God's the one that gave it to us. It's a big recognition. I think you don't agree with me tonight. God's the only one who deserves to be boasted about. Certainly not man. And then I'll say this tonight, and we're going to dive right into the outline of this psalm. It is easy. It is oh so easy to boast and brag and magnify and exalt God when things are going good. And it's a whole other ball game when it doesn't go your way. It's a whole different deal altogether when our hearts are broken, when we are feeling the burden and the weight spiritually of this life, to get on our face before God, or I found it the hardest in my life, go to the post office and bump into Sexton Burkett. Either you're going to be really mad at him, or you'll get your heart right with God. And I appreciate men like him, because he's always got something to say good about God. When his wife's in the hospital and he can barely make it around, he's got nothing good but to say about God. I don't think I said that right. He's got nothing but good to say about God. I'll get this right tonight. Sexton, if you're listening, edit that. But anyway, all right, Psalm 44. Here's the breakdown. You ready? Psalm 44, verses 1 through 8, if you want to write this down. Simple outline. Boasting in God in times of blessing. Verses 1 through 8, boasting in God in times of blessing. And we'll look at them here in just a little bit. Verses 9 through 26. You ready? Boasting in God in times of bondage. Verse 1, the Bible says, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither their own arm saved them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them." If you want to talk about boasting in God in times of blessing, this is it. The children of Israel, here's what they were doing. They were telling one generation to the next generation about how God brought them out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, wandered around out there in the wilderness for 40 years, and then brought them across the Jordan River, defeated Jericho, pushed out all those ites and those Gentile nations out of the promised land, and gave them a land that they didn't work for, gave them vineyards they didn't plant, gave them houses they didn't build, gave them acres and acres and acres of fruitful cropland. I mean, we're talking about grapes on a pole, right? God gave all that to them, and thankfully, the generations that followed were at least mindful enough to tell their children what God did for them. How about us? You're telling your kids how good God is? Parents, when you've got a financial difficulty, grandparents, when you've got a health problem, and God answers that prayer, are we mindful enough to sit the kids down, the grandkids down, and say, "Let me tell you what God just did for me"? And if we're not doing that, why not? You're going to see how important it is here in a minute. All right, so one generation to the next, talking about what God's done for them. Do we recognize, as verse 3 says, God's hand and God's arm at work in our lives? Can we even see that? Or are we just taking care of things our own way? Parents, grandparents, Sunday school teachers, master club workers, pastor. Do the kids in this church and the people in this church know how God has blessed in our lives? If not, why not? And then verse 8, he says, "In God we boast all the day long." Well, I'm sure it's easy to do. God gave you a great place to live. He gave you a lot of income from those fields that you didn't plant. God blessed you and blessed your family and all them sheep, man. They're popping out doubles and triples every year, and those cows are having more and more proper babies, and them horses, man, they're multiplying left and right, and boy, they're just the prettiest horses in all the world. And I'm telling you, it's easy to boast in God when that stuff's happening. Oh, God gave me a new job, gave me a raise. Yeah, you ought to boast about that, but I'm telling you, that's the easy thing to do. Yeah, hey, we praise the Lord. 8 children saved and baptized in the last 6 months. Praise God for that. You ought to boast about that. But that's easy to do. Yeah, man, God's just blessed our church. I mean, we're so financially solvent. The Lord's taking care of all these things. Hey, you ought to boast in God about that. You ought to praise God about that. But that's the easy stuff. Verses 9 through 16, 9 through 26, really. That's where the rubber hits the road. If we are not boasting in God in times of blessing, we are certainly not going to do it in times of bondage. If we're not willing to tell people how good God is in our life when things are really going well, we are certainly not going to do it when things aren't going well. And isn't it just like us when God hadn't answered our prayer, or He hasn't done what we thought He ought to do in our lives, He hasn't treated us the way we want to be treated, isn't it like us that we then begin to despise the people who are boasting in God? We begin to despise the people who are magnifying God because, well, why is God being so good to them? They don't deserve it. Neither do I. Well, that's an adult pity party is all that is. You know, the poochie lip gets bigger the older you get. All right, so let's look at these times of bondage here. Verse 9, the Bible says, "But thou hast cast off and put us to shame." Boy, that's a stark contrast to verse 8, isn't it? "But in God, we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Selah." Verse 9, "But thou hast cast us off." That's different. There's a change in tone right there. "Thou hast cast us off and put us to shame." Willing to praise God when He does that to us? Look what He says. "And goest not forth with our armies." God quit fighting for Israel because they quit worshiping the true God. Verse 10, "Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy." They used to go boldly into battle, and now they're scared to death. "And they which hate us spoil for themselves." People coming in, taking their food, taking their land, taking their houses, taking their gold. I've been reading through the Kings and Chronicles, and it's just shameless what those kings would do. Go in there to the house of God and take the gold shields off the wall and send them to some heathen king to try to protect them against their own family. That's crazy. But that's how silly men get sometimes. Verse 11, "Thou hast given us like sheep anointed for meat and hast scattered us among the heathen." Well, that's not God's blessing. That's God's judgment. That's God's cursing. Verse 12, "Thou sellest thy people for naught and dost not increase thy wealth by their price." In other words, saying we're worth nothing. "Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors in scorn, a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people." People would sit in coffee shops all around the Middle East in these days, and they would talk about the fall of Israel. In Solomon's day, the kings and queens were coming from all over the world to see him. Wow, man. Look at that temple. Queen of Sheba, Solomon, just the way your servants are dressed and the way that they correspond to you and the way that they act, it's amazing. To a very short time later, Nebuchadnezzar's army's coming in there and ransacking the whole place. And they'd sit and talk about, you believe, man, that big old brass pillars out there, man, those things were huge. Yeah, I don't know what happened to them. Or, yeah, boy, they really turned on God. You don't want people to talk about you and shake their head. And then he says, my confusion is continually before me. The shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. All this has come upon us. All right? So from verse 9 down through verse 16, the first sentence of verse 17, all that's describing God's judgment upon Israel. And as we said, this is prophetically describing Israel during the time of Jacob's trouble, which is God's wrath being poured out on this earth primarily to judge the Jews. And here's another one of those hinge words, right? Verse 9, the first word is but. In verse 17, the next word is yet. So they're boasting in God in verses 1 through 8, and then God lets them go into bondage. Yet have we not forgotten thee. Could we say that? I know we're not necessarily in bondage to another nation tonight, but a lot of people sitting in churches like ours are in bondage to social media, or in bondage to money, popularity, fame, what, fill it in, careers, whatever it is. But the oppression that comes on the Israelites, and yet they sit there and say, but God, we haven't forgotten you, that's a huge statement. Would to God we could say that. When things don't go our way, can we sit there and say, yet, Lord, I'm still thinking about you? No, likely we're thinking about our problems, aren't we? Thinking about our issues, thinking about the troubles in life. Yet have we not forgotten thee, neither, watch, have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. God, we're still doing what you said to do. Lord, even though you're against us, even though you're punishing us, Lord, we're not going to turn away from you. Boy, you talk about some dedication. 18, our hearts not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons. That sounds dark, doesn't it? And covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. And then they come down verse 26. Well, look at verse 22. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. Guys, that's rough. People are dying because of the judgment of God, and the ones that are still alive are saying, Lord, we're not going to forget you. They're saying, Lord, we're not going to stop obeying you. Lord, we're not going to stop loving you. God, we're going to keep boasting about you. Despite all of this, what did God, born-again believers in America, get a backbone and have that attitude? I think the devil probably sat back and marveled at how easy it was to keep people out of church in 2020. And now 2021. God's been really good to us, guys. We still got the doors open. Everybody's healthy as far as we know. Don't take that for granted. Boast about how good God's been. But now listen, if it runs through here, we better not stop boasting about him. Because no matter what you and I are going through, he's still good. No matter what you and I are going through, he's still faithful. No matter what you and I are going through, he is still the God of heaven and deserves every bit of praise we can give him. Amen. All right. Now, that's the message. Give me 10 more minutes and then we're going to sign off the radio. So, we ought to boast in God in times of blessing. We ought to boast in God in the times of bondage. Now, I have said, and I've heard a lot of young parents say this in this church, and I agree with you, and outside of this church, and I agree with us in this sentiment. We've said, boy, I really dread what my kids are going to have to face when they're my age. I've uttered those, I sit at night rocking Claire to bed, and I pray, God, please, please have mercy on their generation. God, I don't know what's going to happen in America. Lord, I don't know if they're going to even be able to go to church when she gets to be 38, 39 years old. But God, I pray you just have mercy on them. You ought to be praying that. Because if you think it's just going to be good for from now on, you're crazy. If God doesn't keep his hand on this country, we're sunk. We're done. If God doesn't keep his hand on this church, we're done. We need God's help. We need to ask God to protect us and help us. But I think a lot of us share that, I won't call it a fear, but maybe that thought of, man, what are my kids going to have to deal with? I'm sure my parents never dreamed in their life when their son's about to turn 40, the world would be like this. Now, we all thought it'd be like 1982. And really wished it was. And that's bad when you want it to be 1982, isn't it? All right. We dread what our kids will face. But now here's the point tonight. If you give me about 10 minutes to preach to you, and then we're going to sign off. Here's the point. My children, your children, your grandchildren, your nephews and nieces that are teenage years and younger have very little to zero chance of continuing to love and live for God if you, mom and dad, you, grandma, grandpa, you, uncle and auntie, do not sit them down and boast to them about God. If you don't make much of God, they won't think much of Him. Now, I'm going to give you some examples tonight. Joseph. 10 other brothers that were wicked as hell. Out there goofing off in the back 40 with the sheep. Right? It probably didn't take much for Joseph to be Jacob's favorite, Israel's favorite, but he was. And you know the whole story. Joseph goes down there, checks on him, they throw him in the pit. He had those dreams, and he gets sold into Egypt as a slave. I'm guessing most commentators think late teens, early 20s. When I went to Virginia Tech as an 18-year-old, I was excited and scared to death at the same time. But I knew where I could find mom and dad. They were 2 hours away. There were also kids there that I knew from Lebanon. So there was some familiarity. Could you imagine being Joseph and have your family turn on you as far as you knew and put you in a slave house and send you down there to Egypt? And then Potiphar, one of the big cheeses, buys you? That'd be scary. He's in bondage. And what's Joseph do? Turns his back on God. Not a chance. He just keeps living for God, keeps loving God, keeps talking to God. Obviously, he has a relationship with God and fellowship with God because God's speaking to him in dreams. And he goes about his business, and he's the best worker Potiphar's ever seen, and he gets promoted in there to the second in the house. I mean, he's over everything. Potiphar doesn't even know what's going on. And of course, you know what happens with his wife. And he stands that test of temptation. Amen. He resists that temptation. And it cost him dearly. A couple years in prison. And he gets in prison. And he gets mad at God. No. He gets in prison. And he just goes about his business. He's praising God, talking to God. Probably talking to the prisoners about how great God is. And they're looking at him saying, are you crazy? You're God and he lets you be here? Yeah, he's great, man. And he goes about his business, and the head jailer says, man, this guy, he's pretty awesome. Hey, Joseph, can you take care of all this stuff for me? Yeah, sure. All right, I'll go over here and take a nap and they'll pay me the same. Right? That's what happened. And here come the dreams again, and Joseph interprets the dreams, and he gets up there before Pharaoh and he says, Pharaoh, God's going to interpret your dream. You talking about magnifying, boasting in God? And this guy's been away from home on his own. He could do anything he wanted to do. You know what's impressive about Joseph? Somewhere along the line, Daddy taught him how good God was. Somewhere along the line, his daddy taught him, son, You can't rely on my religion. You can't rely on mama's religion. You can't rely on anything else that's happened. You got to be personally connected to God in fellowship every day. And when he's sitting in the prison house wrongly accused, he's fine with God. Everything's good between him and God. And you know, God gets him out of there, second in the kingdom, and he lives the rest of his life down there, the number two man in charge. How'd that happen? Somebody boasted about God to that boy when he was little. And when he got to be of age and got to be his own man, it made a difference. Made a difference. Well, on that one, that's a good segue into Moses. Man, we got this children's book at an Amish store. Little children's Bible book. I'm telling you, it's one of the best ones I've ever seen in my life. It uses the King James, everything. It's great. If you'd like to have one, I'll give you a picture of the cover. You can go get it for your kids. But anyway, we were reading about this and with Claire the other night. And Moses, born during the time of kill all the baby Israelite boys, right? And his mom gives birth to him. He's a proper child. He's a purebred Levite. She says, we're not killing this baby. And so she nurses him until she can't. He's running around crying, you know, how little boys do. And she says, okay, I got to do something. God, we need you. She goes in there and fashions that little ark out of the bulrushes and puts him in there and sends him afloat. You know what's in the Nile River? You ever thought about that? There's crocodiles today. I'm pretty sure they were there then. There's tiger fish that have teeth the length of my fingers in that river. Can you imagine? It's not just, we're not worried about Pharaoh anymore. Now we're worried about the crocodiles and the alligators and, you know, man-eating fish. Nonetheless, sends him out there. Miriam, you stay back here and see what happens. Here comes the princess, Pharaoh's daughter, down. What's that? It's a baby. And boy, God touched her heart. And she says, we can't kill this baby. It's one of the Israelites' babies. And so Miriam comes, you know, conveniently over. Would you like me to get you a nurse? Why, yes, little girl, I would. Okay, I'll be right back. Mom! You ever thought about how cool that is? How God did that? Now listen, Mom took him home. And she nursed him until he was weaned. Okay, that means he's eating solid foods, roughly. Guys, that's not very old. But sometime in there, Mom and hopefully Dad sat that boy down and said, let me tell you how God saved your life. Let me tell you why you're still alive, Moses. And then when she sent him off to the palace, he went through years of Egyptian education, philosophy, and indoctrination. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11, when he came of age, he chose to suffer the affliction of God with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a... Somebody told him something about God. And he gets out there in the wilderness in the burning bush and, you know, he's, what is that? And comes over there and God starts talking to him. Somebody boasted to Moses about God and they did it when he was very young. And now he's leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Would have been real easy just to turn his back on God in that palace. Would have been real easy just to sit there at that table and be Pharaoh's daughter's son. Hey, he's a pretty smart guy. He might have even climbed the ranks in Egypt over there. But he said, no. Pharaoh, I mean, all this is nice, but it's nothing compared to my God. Amen. Time would, as it says in Hebrews 11, time would flee to tell about Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael. Young men, again, probably in their mid to late teens, maybe early 20s, carried off against their will. Who knows what happened to Mom and Dad? It could have been gruesome. Who knows what happened to their family? They're carried off over to Babylon. They're put in there, and we're going to teach them science, and we're going to teach them philosophy, and we're going to teach them religion, and we're going to indoctrinate these boys. And by the way, you're going to eat T-bone steaks and drink red wine every night. And Daniel says, my God doesn't like me to do that, so no. I tell you what, somebody thinks a lot of God when they'll put food away that their flesh likes because it pleases their God. Somebody, Daniel's mom, dad, uncle, brother, some preacher, somebody got a hold of Daniel and sat him down and said, let me tell you how good God is, son. As he got over there and the king's table didn't interest him at all. And as you know, just like Joseph, God brings him up through the ranks. Why? Because this guy's faithful to God. Hananias and Mishael, they're sitting over there and they're governors in the land. And Nebuchadnezzar gets this crazy idea and builds that big statue. You know all what happens. We're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. We don't care. Our God will deliver us one way or another. Whatever you got to do, king, throw us in there. We're not going to bow to you. Somebody taught those boys how good God was. Somebody boasted of the goodness of God. And when they got thrown in there, I think God was walking around in there with them. We could go on and talk about Peter and Paul and John, all the folks in prison in the New Testament. Peter's in prison and they're singing at night and the angel comes and leads him out. Paul's in prison in Philippi and they're singing and the earthquake happens and the doors open. You know, I mean, guys, how many of us, if we got thrown in prison for being in church tonight, would be singing the praises of God at midnight? No, we'd be mully-grubbing around and mad at God, wouldn't we? Why'd you let that happen to me? They're rejoicing that they got to suffer the persecutions of Jesus Christ, and we'd be down in the dumps. You know why? Those guys got to see God in the flesh. But even before that, somebody boasted to them about God. And when all the disciples left in John 6, and Jesus looked at them and said, will you also go away? It was Peter that looked and said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. Who else would treat us better than God? Who else would do better for us than God? Who else would answer your prayers like God answers your prayers? Nobody. So I'm telling you tonight, church, we'd better be boasting to this next generation about how good and wonderful God is and all the things He's done in our life. And that way when the world comes and tries to get their heart, they look at it and laugh and say, that's nothing compared to my God. When the world comes or a coworker comes or a friend comes or a boy or a girl comes along and says, you know, hey, come with me. And they would look at that and say, you don't compare to my God. You want me to miss church? No way. You want me not read my Bible? You want me to change my Bible? Not a chance. Because they would know personally how good God is and how wonderful God is. Even in the tough times. I don't know about you. I asked the question Sunday morning, would you rather be in prison with Jesus or in a 10,000 square foot mansion, he'd not be 1,000 miles in existence. I hope, we'd sound spiritual if we said it, but I hope you would say honestly from your heart, I'd rather be in prison with Jesus than to have all the things this world offers. And we sing the song, I'd rather have Jesus. All that thrills my soul is... Only you can answer that. All right, boasting in God. Let's pray tonight. Father, we love you. Thank you for the time you've given us.